Grab your Bibles tonight and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as well as Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Go to Acts 2 first, if you would. Acts in chapter 2, we'll look at verse 42, kind of remind us of some direction that we said we were heading at the beginning of the year, and we're upon it, and look to give some instruction tonight. If you're a visitor here, not one of our church family, understand tonight's a little bit unique in that we are, this is going to be very instructional on how that we're going to do some things as a church concerning the Lord's Supper. This will mark the first time that as a church family we have observed the Lord's Supper since ever. And so we're really going to be looking at the scriptures, how God says we're to do this here. But here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, this is where we get our theme for the year, as you see on the screen, continue. That's our theme for the year. In Acts 2:42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers." And I just refresh your memory as we established this theme for the year. We said, you know, we as a church are not exempt from the possibility and the reality of closing down. We're not exempt from that. We could look at many statistics of churches all across America that are folding, that are closing their doors, and we as Foundation Baptist Church are not exempt from the cancer that has destroyed so many churches. And so the question then is, how do we keep the doors of Foundation Baptist Church open? In fact, Revelation 2:5 tells us very plainly that there does come a point when a church begins to depart from what God has established a church is, that that church ceases to be a church. There comes that point. In fact, in Revelation 2:5, it says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent." So there is a point in which a church has its candlestick removed, when a church is quenched and the doors are closed. Now, how do we keep from being one of the churches in the statistics? How do we continue? Was the question that we posed at the beginning of the year. And the word continue means to remain in a state or place, to abide for any time indefinitely. The word continue means to last, to endure, to be permanent. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about what God is doing here at Foundation Baptist Church, and I want to keep going this path. I'm excited. To persevere means to continue, to be steadfast or to be constant in any course. In John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed." And so continuing, church, is not simply existing and being a placeholder. It's not simply holding ground, but it is advancing. To advance and to continue on. If we're walking in a path on some hiking trail and you sit down and you stand there and you dig in your heels and say, "I am continuing." No, you're not. You're not moving forward. And for a church to continue, we've got to be advancing. We've got to continue on the course and the commission that God has given us. Draw your attention to the wording in Matthew 16:18. It says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," who's that rock? Jesus Christ, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now remember, the gates are defensive mechanisms. What that means is that hell will not be able to withstand the attack of the church. But so many times we get the idea that the art, man, we've just got to, circle the wagons and hang on for dear life in this culture. No, no. God's mission for the church is to advance, is to continue, it's to go forward. And the reason that so many churches are dwindling down to a close is that they see their role as being a placeholder rather than an army that is to assault the gates of hell. And so our goal as a church this year and every year thereafter is not just to keep the doors open, but it's to advance. The best defense is a good what? Offense. And the reason that many churches dwindle down is because they've not only just seen themselves as a placeholder to, well, we're just going to hang on right here, and they cease to advance, and they begin to dwindle down. It's not just that, but it's also, there's a second way in which churches do not continue. It's that not that they don't keep doing things, it's that they depart from that original course and commission that God has designed. And the reason that many churches dwindle down is that they depart from the biblical course set by Christ and His Word. And we need to continue as a church, yes, by all means, but we need to continue in the course that Christ has set for us in His direction. He says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." He is the one that dictates what we do and how we do things. He is the one that dictates how that we operate. And the strength, let me just remind you tonight, the strength that we have as a church to assault the gates of hell was given to His church by the Lord Himself. Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." This is not some false sense of hype and momentum that we muster up as a church. It is in His strength. It is by His power that we advance. And this, let me remind you of some things we've said earlier in the year. The direction of Foundation Baptist Church is not dreamed up in a closed-door meeting or hyped up by the pastor. The mission and the direction of Foundation Baptist Church is right here in His Word. It's right here in His Word. And if we are to continue, it will be by His strength and in His direction. And one way, as we began this year, that one way we wanted to continue or advance as a church is in keeping the ordinances that Christ delivered to the church. To keep the ordinances. Christ gave the ordinances to the church, and we are to keep them. We believe in two ordinances here at Foundation Baptist Church. We believe in baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are the two ordinances. 1 Corinthians 11:2 says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." What does that mean? It means don't take the ordinances and change them around to be something that fits with the culture. Follow them precisely. 1 Corinthians 11:23, and we're going to read this here in a moment, but he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread." He's saying this the ordinance of baptism, but specifically tonight, the Lord's Supper, was it began and initiated with Christ and His disciples, the first church. We ought to continue in that fashion. An ordinance. What is an ordinance? An ordinance is a rule established by an authority, a permanent rule of action. God, Jesus, has established that the church do these two things, many things, but two of the only ordinances would be baptism and the Lord's Supper. To keep. What does it mean to keep the ordinances? To keep means to practice, to perform, to obey, to observe in practice, not to neglect. You know, I dare say that a church will not continue if it ceases to have baptisms. You say, what does that mean? That means that a church ought to be growing. If we're going to continue, that means we ought to be involved in the Great Commission, which is seeing people saved and come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but also follow in believers' baptism and continue in discipleship and join the church, join the membership role of the church. That's what God designed. If a church is to be obedient to the commands of Scripture and keeping the ordinances, a church is to keep and observe the Lord's Supper. It's God's design for the church to observe the ordinances and not stop in observing these things. To keep is to preserve or to hold in any state, to keep in order. I'm going to say that one again. To keep in order. So many times, much in the way God has designed church to be, so easily gets out of order and gets away from God's design. And as the church, who is the pillar and ground of truth, as Paul would say, is to keep these things in order. You say, why are you Baptists so stickler for these things? Because we believe that as the New Testament church, we are to be true to what the Scriptures say. We have that responsibility because, friend, we will stand before God on how that we have obeyed or disobeyed Scripture and the way that we practice or do not practice what God has commanded us to do, to preserve them, to keep in order. And God's desire is that we practice and perform the ordinances as they were delivered to the church. But I think we can all just think off the top of our heads and make observations of ways in which those that would call themselves churches have departed so clearly from God's standard of how the ordinances are to be kept. Let's give some examples here. We could talk about infant baptism. Infant baptism is nowhere in Scripture. Infant baptism is unbiblical, my friend. Baptism is a post-salvation thing. Baptism is a candidate for baptism as someone who has been saved. Therefore, a child need not be baptized. It is someone who says, I want to make my own decision of following Christ open for the world to see. Therefore, I will be baptized in God's New Testament local church. Another way in which the ordinances have been changed is this idea or concept of baptismal regeneration. Baptism cannot and will not save you. And yet I'm afraid there are many Americans who on this issue alone are so confused they don't know when they got saved, how they got saved, and what did it. Baptism does not save you. Faith in the person and the finished work of Jesus Christ is the only way. I remember there's one preacher who was a preacher. He would go into the Oklahoma City, the Oklahoma County prisons there. And he had one saying, he'd say often, you can go down so many times that the tadpoles know your name and it won't get you to heaven. It is not in the baptismal pool, it is in the person of Jesus Christ. Baptism so many times is done also with improper authority. Baptism is administered by the New Testament local church. It's administered by the New Testament local church. I heard story. I've never taken a Holy Land tour, but I've heard stories of Pastor Rick Savage telling times where they went with a tour group, seeing the different places where Jesus walked in the Holy Land, and at one point they passed a tour group where the tour guide was baptizing people in the Jordan River. What authority does he have? None whatsoever. This concept of baptism has been departed from, but we're not talking about baptism tonight. So let's move on to communion. There are many ways in which this idea of communion or the Lord's Supper, both are biblical terms, have been perverted. There's the idea, the Catholic idea of transubstantiation, which is just shy, if not the same as cannibalism. It is not the body of Christ that we eat. It's not the blood that we eat. It is a picture of those things. It is not a sacrament that makes us holy. It is done in remembrance. We could talk about clinic communion. We could talk about open communion. And even within Baptist circles, wherewith we would be quite like-minded in many ways, there's a difference between close communion and closed communion. Now, that wouldn't be an area where we would break fellowship, but it would just be where we're just going to have to be different on opinion. Because I believe the Scriptures are clear. And here at Foundation Baptist Church, just to throw it out in the open, we observe communion annually. And we practice closed communion, and that communion is for the members of Foundation Baptist Church. Our doctrinal statement is this: the Lord's Supper is when the members of the church, by the sacred use of bread and grape juice, are to commemorate together the dying love of Christ, preceded by solemn self-examination. You say, why do we worry about all these little details? Well, Paul said to Timothy, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So let's look here in our text. We're in 1 Corinthians 11. I trust you've got your Bibles open there. We'll begin reading in verse 18 down to the end of the chapter. Now this is going to be that, that iconic passage that's most often deals with this issue because it is so clear in so many ways. We're going to look at some very practical things about how that we as a church will observe the Lord's Supper. Let's begin in verse 18. "For first of all, when ye came together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." They weren't doing some things right, were they? "For I have received of the Lord that also which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not concerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." So there's a lot here we can unpack tonight. We're going to do a little bit of that. Let's begin with just some simple observations here. Let's, number one, the purpose for observing the Lord's Supper. Why do we observe the Lord's Supper? You know, as Baptists, we're not necessarily that into ceremony and formality, but when it comes to the Lord's Supper, it is quite ceremonial in nature because it is symbolic and figurative and is a picture of something else. You see, when we come together to observe the Lord's Supper, it's very much a memorial service. It's very much not a celebration of his resurrection. It's when we contemplate his death. It's very much a sober occasion. It's a somber occasion. And so what's the purpose for observing the Lord's Supper? Well, first, to remember the death of Christ. In verses 25 and 25, at the end of each phrase, it says, "This do in what? Remembrance of me." We've all seen it on a communion table. "This do in remembrance of me." That is the purpose for observing the Lord's Supper, is to remember the death of Christ. "This do in remembrance of me." This is a dedicated time, a dedicated service in the annual calendar of Foundation Baptist Church, where we set aside one service to consider one thing: the death of Jesus Christ. Matthew 26, 27 through 31. Let's just remind ourselves a little bit of the seriousness of what we're talking about. Matthew 27, this is a record of some things that happened to Jesus as he's being crucified, he's being judged. It says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off
from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. This is down in verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus was separated from the Father by our sin as he suffered on the cross for you and for me. And he was beaten, he was whipped, he was mocked, and the crown of thorns was put on his head, and he was bloody and marred. And it says in Isaiah 52:14, and many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. You couldn't even recognize who he was. So it's a time as a church that we come together to remember that his body was broken for us. The suffering, the anguish that he suffered for you and for me. It's a time when we remember that his blood was shed. Matthew 26:28 says, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. It's to remember his death. That's the purpose. To this idea of remembering his death is very much indicative or pointing to an inward meditation of what Jesus has done for us. But there's another purpose that's mentioned here, and it's to show the death of Christ. It's to remember it ourselves, but also to show the death. To show means, look at verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. It's to show the death of Christ. It's to exhibit or to present to the view of others. You say, well, what does this mean if it's scriptural for it to be for the church family to take communion together? Who is there to show? Well, I believe God understood that as little boys and little girls come up in the families of the church and they see mom with grape juice and dad with an unleavened bread, wondering what in the world is going on. And it's a beautiful opportunity to show to that little inquisitive young one that Jesus died and he shed his blood. The greatest way to teach a child is with an object lesson. We see that this is to show to all those in the church, those that may not quite be able to understand it yet, that Jesus died for us. Why do we observe the Lord's Supper? To remember and to show his death, but also just simply to be obedient. Verse 2 in chapter 11, he says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. He says, you need to keep them. You need to keep them. In verse 26, he says, as often as you eat, this needs to be part of the process. And so we understand that the purpose tonight of observing the Lord's Supper is to show his death. It's to remember his death. It's to be obedient to the command to observe. But I want us to notice the pattern for observing the Lord's Supper. How should it take place? What's the pattern here? Maybe the question that we might ask is, how often should a church observe the Lord's Supper? That's a question that's, the simple answer is, as often as you eat. Because that's what the Bible says. As often as you eat. Some churches I've known have done it weekly. Some churches have done it monthly. Some churches have done it quarterly. We as a church, I believe it would be appropriate. This is obviously that God gives liberty in this area, as often as you eat. But we as a church, we're going to observe it annually. And here's the reason. So as to avoid it becoming commonplace and routine, it needs to be a very special and set apart service that we remember the death of our Savior. And so as not to have it to be slapped on the end of a service and be routine, we're going to make it once a year around this time of the year. You say, why this time of the year? Well, it lines up with, not exactly, but it's the same time period with the Passover in the Jewish calendar, but it's always going to be right before Easter. So that on Tuesday, we remember his death, and the next time that we come together as a church, we celebrate his resurrection. Say, why on a Tuesday night? Short answer, because Jesus didn't die on a Friday. Okay? So, why on a Tuesday night? Well, we know
that Jesus rose on the first day of the week, which is what day? Sunday. That's why we meet on Sunday. That's why we're not Seventh-day Adventists. We meet on Sunday. It's the first day of the week. It was the day of the week that Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus, I believe, was crucified on Wednesday. He's crucified on Wednesday. You say, how do you believe? Well, Matthew 12:40 says, for Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus was buried for 3 days and three nights. Okay? Now let's think about this. No part of Sunday was he in the grave. He was risen. So we have to begin with Saturday night. Saturday night, Saturday. Friday night, Friday. Still got a day left, don't we? Thursday night, Thursday. And we find that if he was in the grave, it's hard to be in the grave and getting crucified at the same time, isn't it? And so he was in the grave Thursday. And we find if you study Matthew 27, 56 through 40, 58, it says, when even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And so it was very late into Wednesday evening that Jesus' body was even. So there's a little bit of time of transition there, I understand. We might not be able to be super duper dogmatic into these things, but he wasn't born. He wasn't crucified on Friday. I believe he was clearly crucified on Wednesday. And if he was crucified on Wednesday, what is the evening prior to that? Tuesday. And so the reason that we, out of preference, I understand this isn't necessarily doctrine, but out of preference, would commemorate the Lord's death through the observance of the Lord's Supper on a Tuesday evening is because I believe that was the day of the week before the Resurrection Sunday that the disciples came together and the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. You say, is it unbiblical if a church decides to, as oft as you eat, there's liberty here, okay? There's liberty as oft as you eat. But as a church, for those reasons, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper on Tuesday evening before Easter. Well, then the question comes, one you've been waiting for, who is invited to partake? Who is invited to partake? And we believe here at Foundation Baptist Church in what's called closed communion. We believe that it is for the members of the church to partake. You say, well, why is that? Well, there's Christ's example, number one, where Jesus was with his disciples. It says, and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. It was a closed-door situation with them there at that moment. But also, even in our text, in 1 Corinthians 11, we see in verse 17, 18, and 20, it says, when ye come together. When ye come together. Who's he speaking to? Well, if we go back to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, he says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. So he's speaking to the membership of the church, when you come together. You say, well, maybe that's not so clear, but I'll call your attention to verse 18 and 19. He says, when you come together to observe the Lord's Supper, what is there not to be? When you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So what he's saying, he said, y'all are coming together and taking the Lord's Supper, and there's heresy and there's division that should not be so. Let me give an illustration. If we were at a college football game, and I stood up at halftime and began to offer communion to the crowd, you'd think I was crazy, and I would be crazy, so you're right. You've got lost people, there's just division, there's so much craziness that would be confusion, right? That'd be confusion. And so we see the extreme of that. But what does it mean when a person comes and enjoins themselves to Foundation Baptist Church? What is the hallmark of a church? What is the church centered around? They're centered around what they believe about the Word of God. They're built upon their doctrine, what they believe. And so what happens is if a church, and this is why we would land here and practice closed communion,
is because if a church were to open communion to all of those who were visiting and hadn't come on board with what the church believed, there would naturally be some divisions, possibly even heresy, in that situation. And so because of that, we believe as if we're going to keep the ordinance as is outlined here, it needs to be among those who say, this is what we believe, mitigating the reality of being division on those cardinal core doctrines. I can imagine if we began to inquire after every person who has visited Foundation Baptist Church since we began holding services a couple years ago and began to ask someone some of the doctrinal issues, we would have quite a spectrum of what people might believe. And so for those reasons, so as to avoid divisions and heresies among us as we partake, we practice closed communion. You say, well, that leaves me out. Well, I'd love to talk to you about church membership. I'd love to. And I believe, I firmly, let me just clear off a spot here and say, and I know we've got visitors here tonight, we've got church family here tonight, I understand, but I genuinely believe that it is God's design for the Christian in the New Testament age to be joined and active in their New Testament local church, be a member, to be plugged in, to be a member. You say, well, why do you practice closed communion? Well, there's also the church discipline perspective, the church discipline perspective. And in 1 Corinthians 5, we won't go into it for sake of time here tonight, but he instructs them that there comes a point, and Matthew 18 would be another passage you could study on your own, and there comes a point when there is someone who is in sin, open sin in the church. God has outlined a procedure called church discipline to where the person who is aware of the sin first would go to them and seek to reconcile them, and if they listen, praise the Lord, and it's done. But if that doesn't happen, then, and all of this is outlined in the church doctrinal statement and bylaws. We want to do what the Bible says. And so, and then the next step is to take one or two of the spiritual brothers in the church to go and to talk with that brother or talk with that sister. And if after these multiple attempts following through the pattern in Matthew 18, there comes a point where this person will not repent and will not get right, that they are, the term we would use is they're churched. They get put out of, their name gets taken off the church roll. And it's not for the purpose of, well, we just don't like you anymore. No, it's for the purpose of calling them to repentance, restoration. And so God has designed these things to work in the church. And much of what I'm talking about tonight is just totally glossed over in 99% of churches in America. So I realize some of this may be strange to you, but I believe it's biblical. You say, well, what does church discipline have to do with that? And I think this concept of close and closed and different kinds of communion is very much a modern problem within our very churched society, where it's easy to travel from one place to another. But the problem comes, well, let's say there's a brother or sister over here who's gone through that process of church discipline, who has an unrepentant heart, and they come over here and drop in on our communion service and begin to partake. And it says here in our passage that some take it unworthily and they're dead because of it. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Sin's a big deal to God. I don't know if you figured that out yet, but it's a big deal to Him. It is. And so as to preserve church discipline, so as to preserve this concept of the church role, those that are members and those that are not, we practice close communion. And I believe that to be a biblical position, or else it's not what we would do as Foundation Baptist Church. So, very good. I'm glad you all agree with me 100%. Moving on. Well, how will the service order go? What's it going to, and this will help us, so, and we probably won't go through this every year that we do this from here till kingdom come, but I do want to prepare you, especially for this first time. It will go like this. The first order of business as I begin the service will be a time of silent self-examination. That's what it says. Look at it in verse 27 through 32.
Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. So there needs to be a time of self-examination. And so that's where we will begin. And then I believe what we're going to do, just to call to remembrance the death of Christ, we're going to, I will read some scriptures concerning the death of Christ and the crucifixion of Christ so as to just sharpen our memory on those things. And then we've already begun to make preparations. We will take the bread, as it says in verse 24. I will pray. We will give thanks for the Lord and his sacrifice. The bread will be distributed. It will be sugar-free, gluten-free, and most important, leaven-free. Why is it leaven without leaven? Well, leaven is a picture of sin. And if that is the body of Christ, he was sinless. It has to be unleavened bread. And so once everyone has the bread, we will read 1 Corinthians 11:24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And then we will eat that bread together. The next step would be taking the cup. Same procedure as outlined right here in verse 25. We will pray and give thanks, distribute the juice. You say, why is it juice and not wine? Because wine has leaven in it. Once again, a picture of sin. We could write, many have written dissertations on that subject, but we'll leave it right there tonight. And once everyone has the juice, we will read verse 25 and we will drink the juice together. And in commemoration of his blood that was shed for us. And then we will follow the pattern of Matthew 26, verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And so we're going to sing a hymn, and we will close. That will be the procedure. That will be the nuts and bolts of how this service takes place. So, some practical considerations here. We're closing in on it. Hang on. We're almost done here. Some practical considerations as we observe the Lord's Supper. And this here is just very practical. You say, why is this important? Because the Bible says that things be done decently and in order. And so I just want to give you some practical takeaways here on how to prepare yourself, church, as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper together. Number one, be on time. Be on time. The service is a different time. We will start promptly at 7 p.m., and so I encourage you, be here. The doors will be unlocked 10 minutes before 7. 10 minutes. You say, why? I'll explain in a minute. 10 minutes. And many of you come very early, but I'm just letting you know, for this special service, which is unlike any of the other of the services, it will be unlocked 10 minutes before services begin. Now, according to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 33, it says, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. If you're late, we'll wait for you. We'll wait for you. And so, those that are members of the church, if you're going to be late, number one, don't be late. But if you're going to be late, let me know. And we will tarry for one another. If you're not able to make it, let me know. I know we've had some of the church family who've been sick and have not been attending as regular. I'm going to reach out to them and make sure that everyone knows what's happening and everyone knows so that we can observe the Lord's Supper here together. So number one, be on time. 7 p.m. is when we will begin. The doors will be unlocked at 6:50. Be on time. Number two, be silent. This is a little different. This is different than any other service that we have at Foundation Baptist Church. Be silent. This is a memorial service. This is the only service that I'd prefer that there be no talking and fellowshipping before or after the service. You say, that sounds strange. It might. If you say, what do I do if I'm early? Well, if you're early, find your seat and be in a spirit of prayer. Find your seat. Gentlemen, I will be upstairs to assist with anyone that needs the lift. And so those that typically handle that, I'll just want you to just be with your families. I'll take care of that responsibility. And so those with young children, we're going to try to keep the young'uns as quiet as possible, but do not feel bad. Do not feel awkward if little ones act like little ones. They tend to do that on occasion. But having them in the service is very much a part of showing his death to the next generation.
So we're not going to be ashamed. It's not going to be disruptive. It's part of a church family coming together as families to show his death till he come. When we conclude the service, let me encourage you. There is no need. In fact, I'd ask you, don't help cleaning up. There's no need for any of that. And if you're on the front row, I just ask you to take your cup and hit the trash can with it on the way out. And those that are in the back rows, all the way up to the second to front row, there is a little space in the hymnal rack right in front of you that's made specifically for a communion cup. Just set them right there. Just set them right there. We won't need to gather those things. And so when the service concludes, after a hymn, Lydia will continue to play, and we'll go quietly to our cars and we'll go home. You say, this sounds awkward and painful and agonizing. Let me remind you of the agony that he suffered for us. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You say, it sounds like a funeral. Well, it's definitely a memorial of someone who's died. It's going to be a little different. And I think this might even be quite different from some of you that have come from Baptist churches that have practiced communion in a similar manner. So be silent, be on time. Lastly, be prayerful. When the doors are unlocked, Lydia will shortly begin playing on the piano, and just encourage you to find your seat. May I encourage you to wear your Sunday best. Wear your Sunday best as if you were attending the memorial service of one of the greatest friends you've ever had who gave his life for yours. Wear your Sunday best. Be on time, be silent, and in a spirit of prayer. And we will not have a Wednesday night service this week. We will come in on Tuesday promptly at 7 and begin and commemorate his death, remember his death, and show his death, and be obedient in keeping the Lord's Supper as a church. To say that I'm excited or looking forward to it is not the right term, but I'm eager to be obedient in this way as a church. And I think it's appropriate for there to be a sense of seriousness around this service. It's appropriate for there to be a sense of somberness in this way. And so I trust that as the Lord meets with us on Tuesday night, that once again we will be able to continue as a church in this way. And you say, this isn't the way that we've done it in the past at other churches. Well, I believe this is the way we're going to do it at Foundation Baptist Church. And I believe after you see how the Lord works in this service, I believe we will look forward again to being obedient to his command next year during this time. So once again, you say, well, that kind of leaves me out. I'm a visitor. I'm not a church member. I would love to talk to you about church membership and what it takes to be a member of Foundation Baptist Church. I praise the Lord. That'd be an awesome thing. And so when it comes to church membership, we understand those who are 18 years under 18 years within the household of members of Foundation Baptist Church, we would welcome you as young people. Parents, that's your decision with your children. I trust that you'll instruct them as we observe the Lord's Supper on Tuesday. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer tonight. I know this is a very unique service, very different, quite an interesting topic, but I believe it's honoring to the Lord to be obedient to Scripture. So let's pray. We'll be dismissed here tonight.